There you go. Okay. If you would, turn with me over to Matthew 24. I used to be a Boy Scout. That says a lot. It does. And I'm sure there's some psychological studies you could do on me. Boy Scouts, great organization, a lot of great things. I, however, wasn't a good Boy Scout, okay? But I do remember the motto. What's the motto? Be prepared, right? I like that. Two-word motto, easy to remember. I'm 60, almost 62, I still remember that. Be prepared. And you know, it's interesting, that is a good motto, right? I mean, there are a lot of things we always need to be prepared for. I could have Bill come up and talk about getting prepared in case of an emergency. What a family ought to do. You know, have a go bag. Have a place where you'll meet if something happens. A fire breaks out. Everyone scatters. So where will you meet? I mean, there's certain things like that that you always want to be prepared for. Preparedness is a necessity of life, isn't it? We do budgets, or we should do budgets. You know, because our boss says, hey, I'm going to pay you this amount of money. Okay, I want to be prepared to make sure that amount of money lasts me to the end of the month. And so what do? I budget. I prepare myself. Jesus talked about preparation. And I wanted to talk as a family here about being prepared spiritually. Now, I want to talk about that, especially in the summer. You know what? I am so thankful summer's here. I love summer. Yes. There are two of us are really thankful that summer's here. And because the rest of you didn't clap, I'm going to communicate to your employer and say they want to work longer hours. They hate summer. You forced me to do that, okay? You teachers, you're going back. You alienate an audience, in case you want to know, all right? But seriously, you know, summer is great. We have the family times, the vacation, people get off. It's just, and it's nice, you know, you kind of, things are a little bit relaxed, and that's good. Rest and relaxation are God-given, God-expected, and so there's nothing wrong with that. But like with every blessing, there's always something you have to watch out for, right? I mean, there are times I say, hey, I like to chill out. But I could let that chilling go for hours, days, weeks, you know, whatever, because I like that chill feeling. As Christians, though, we've got to be prepared. We've got to be able to handle summer as well as the rest of the times of our life and be prepared that we do not lose the edge spiritually. And it happens. It happens. And so I want to go to a passage here. Jesus is in Jerusalem. His disciples notice the temple there and talk about what a beautiful building it is. And Jesus goes into this teaching, this discourse, where he's really telling them, you need to be prepared. And in this discourse, in Matthew 24, he's intertwining two themes. The destruction of Jerusalem and the end of time when he returned. And you think, why did he just talk about one or the other? Because the same sense of preparedness, it was required for both. It was required for when Rome was going to circle Jerusalem. Those that had paid attention were prepared. They knew, time to go. Those that were defiant and, hey, everything's going to work out, stay. And if you ever read what happened, destruction of Jerusalem, it is horrific. But Jesus, 40 years before, had warned and said it's going to happen. Yes, it was a judgment. People say, oh, a judgment against the Jewish nation? No, a judgment against those of his people that were rebellious, that thought things would just work out. He warned everyone, and everyone with a good heart listened to him, and they were out of dodge when the Romans came. They survived. But it was a form of judgment. And Jesus said, in like manner, the end of time is a form of judgment. It is inevitable. The only thing that's up in question is, when will it happen? And I want you to listen to what Jesus says about being prepared. I'm going to read the last part of his discourse there in Matthew 24 and then go right into a parable, because obviously the New Testament wasn't written in chapters. So sometimes we stop at the end of 24 and I'm realizing that everything else he's beginning to talk about is on the same theme. Let's start there in verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, "My master is staying away a long time." And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. At that time the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later the others came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." A little background on this parable. You're thinking, okay, wow, why are these 10 virgins going out and waiting for this bridegroom? What is the deal with that? Back in those days, what would happen is that the bridegroom and his buddies would go to the bride's family's home, and they would get the bride and have a procession all the way back to his home where the wedding banquet would take place. And usually this could happen at nighttime. And what they would do, she would either be in a nearby village or on the other side of town, and they would take their time because everyone would come out clapping and celebrating. It was an incredibly festive occasion. And so what happens, you have 10 virgins, 10 young women. They go out, they're looking for the bridegroom. They're going to be part of the banquet. So what's the deal with the lamps? Back in those days, men may be able to go out and not need a lamp, but a woman always had to have a lamp. A woman always had to have a lamp, not only for her protection, but also for her reputation. It was so that it was clear, I'm out here, I'm walking on, I'm not trying to hide anything, get by with anything. And usually, even to this day, some of those villages, I was reading what Kenneth Bailey says about it, he said some of those villages, they don't carry any lights low. They always carry it up. Why? So people can see their face. Who is it? That's so-and-so's daughter that's walking around. They're going. And so they've gone out. They're waiting for the procession. 5 of them bring extra oil because they don't know when this guy's going to come. He's going to be taking his time. And, you know, the other 5 just figure it'll work out. Kind of like people in Jerusalem just thought things will work out. Kind of like the way we are today, things will just work out. They all got drowsy here in the parable. And all of a sudden the call comes, the bridegroom! 5 of them had extra oil, they put the oil and trimmed the lamps, here we are. But the other 5, oh no, this was not as I planned. I thought it would just work out. I am not prepared. And so they have to go try and find oil. The bridegroom comes, the banquet is closed, and that's it. Well, that's not fair. Well, it's very fair. They were irresponsible. They knew, look, he could come at any time. It was up to them. God loves us. God reaches out to save us, but only we can respond. That is our responsibility. And how we live is our responsibility. And it doesn't just work out. That's not faith. Faith is when you are following Jesus to the best of your ability, and maybe you don't know where that's going to go, then hey, it's in control. God will work that out. But sitting there doing nothing and doing our own life apart from God, it just doesn't work out. Jesus says, you've got to watch and be prepared. I want us to ask right now, suppose, and this used to be an old preacher trick, and I don't believe in preacher tricks. I don't believe in trying to manipulate. I do believe in challenging and having people consider and confront things. But you know, the old thing, well, what would happen if Christ came back in an hour? Here's the deal. That's a very biblical thing. That's not a preacher's trick. That's absolutely true. That's the whole point of what Jesus was saying. People that were prepared when the Roman armies began to circle, they knew this is what he talked about. We're out of here. And they lived. They were prepared. They remembered. They were living their life and prepared. Everyone else, it's just going to work out. It didn't work out. Well, God, how could you desert? He said do something. And you refused. That's on you. If he were to come back in an hour and you think, boy, I have a lot to apologize to, let me be real blunt. You're not living right. You are not living right. Anytime he comes back, guess what? I've got things I've got to deal with in my life. Anytime. So I've always got stuff I got to deal with. You have stuff you got to deal with. But what I can't do is say, well, I'm just going to say, forgive me, and it all work. It won't work out that way. It won't work. So how can we make sure we are prepared? Let me give you three things. Number one, love Jesus. Well, that's an obvious, you better believe it, and it's always going to be obvious. And I pray if I do anything in any message, in any teaching, that somehow it always comes out. You know, I think what he really was saying is that we need to love Jesus. I don't want my messages, classes ever to change from that. Maybe we'll talk about other scripture, but they always talk about that, loving Jesus. You are a Christian. We are a Christian. We follow Jesus. We believe he is the Son of God. We believe that through him, everything was created. And we believe that he is coming back. And we believe that salvation is through him and our sins are forgiven. And that we live lives not perfect, but faithful. And every day of our life, we go to him. We're open. We confess. We get help from each other. And we're okay. We're saved by the grace of God. But we never just think it all going to work out. We realize Jesus said, follow me, not stay there and it all work out. Follow me. We've got to love Jesus. We've got to love him. Look at this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul, last letter we have, he's heading to his martyrdom. And he says in verse 6, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Now stop right there for a second. He's saying, now I fought the good fight. I ran the race. I kept the faith. And now I'm going to have a crown of righteousness. But it's not only for Paul. Who is it for? Look what he says. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing.
Those five virgins with the oil were longing for the appearance of the bridegroom. They were ready, whatever it took. We've got extra oil. Doesn't matter. I am longing. I want it. I love him. Do we long for Christ to appear? Once he does, that's it, folks. That's it. There's no more. You have no more plans, no more career, no more ministry, no more anything. That's it. Are we longing for him? Well, Lord, hold on. I want some other people to get saved. Amen. I pray that, you know. But I long to see him. I want that. I love him. You know, when Jesus is someone you love, guess what? You don't just kind of go to church. You pursue him. You think about him. You are open to him. You follow him. What happens oftentimes, especially in Western society, I can't speak for other cultures here, but you're living here, I'll tell you what happens, is we think that Jesus is all about forgiveness, but little on commitment. We have divorced the idea of forgiveness and commitment. You know, we'll say, well, look, hey, I'm forgiven, I'm a Christian, I'm okay, but I don't really have to live a certain way. Our brother John would beg to differ. Look at 1 John 2. 1 John 2. You know, if you ever want, just sit down and read 1 John in one sitting. You'll see he comes back to this over and over and over and over and over again. In his mind, there was no such thing as forgiveness. And then, you know, if you're really into it, follow. If you're really into it, be committed. If you're really into it, confess. If you're really into it, repent. You know, I mean, he has no understanding of that. You know why? If you're a Christian, you're not only forgiven, you're committed. Not one or the other. It's both. Verse 3, chapter 2. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. We're going to read a little bit more. I feel uncomfortable sometimes saying that. If it weren't the word of God, I wouldn't say that, because I don't know people. To say someone's a liar is really heavy handed. I didn't write it. That's just what he's saying. He's catching our attention. No. None of the namby-pamby. I'm kind of really trying, sort of. Hogwash. You're lying. You're a liar. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever, Sheridan, you claim to live in him? Yes, I claim to be a Christian. Whoever lives in him must walk as Jesus walked. That is not things are just going to work out. That is following him. You cannot be forgiven and be uncommitted. You can't be that. Now, you can be weak, but you know what a weak person is? It's someone that stumbles while they're trying to follow. It's not somebody just sitting there, well, I'm just kind of weak. He's got more faith. No, you're doing nothing. You don't know him. You're not prepared. When he comes, it will be a time of intense anguish because you're not ready. People go, oh my goodness, I have done my best. You have nothing to worry about. You're praying, you're trying to understand things, you're asking questions. That's how I know if someone really wants to do something. Who are they asking? When they're stumped, what do? Do they go to the God's Word study? And if they're still trying to say, hey, brother, sister, help me out here. See, if someone doesn't do that, you know what? They just think things are going to work out. They really don't want to change. Really don't want to change. Or else they would do that. Look at it on your job. Look at anything you're pursuing. If you want something, what do? You learn everything you can. You learn every single thing. I mean, you are hungry. If someone does something in an area that you're trying to advance in, what do? Hey, man, what are you doing? How do you do that? But when it comes to Christianity, well, it's just me and it's a private thing. Don't bet on it. There is no forgiveness without commitment. Because God redeemed the world, bought the world back, not to continue living the ways that they were redeemed from. He's not trying to Christianize our sin. And Mitchell Roosevelt, thank you so much. That was so challenging. I love, gosh, what you guys shared. What we sang about. About, you know, healing my soul and letting the love of Christ come in. Thank you, guys. I need that all the time. Because it just doesn't work out for me. Unless I want it. 42 years ago, I said, Jesus is Lord. And every single day since then, I had to fight the good fight. I've had to keep the faith. There are times I wanted to walk. I wanted to walk and just quit. It got too hard. I've had my heart smashed into a million pieces. It would have been a lot easier just not to care. But I know one thing. There is no such thing as someone saying, I am a Christian, I am saved, and they're not committed. That is a lie. Let me ask you something. Let me talk to parents here. We got the greatest kids in the world here. You got to add my two. So greatest kids in the world here and my two, all right? I mean, it's unbelievable. You just walk and talk to these little ones. You see the little babies, you know, we got, and they're just, it's like unbelievable. They're wonderful. They're amazing. And the whole time I'm thinking, Lord, please keep them close to your heart. You know what? There's no such thing as a perfect parent. I sometimes think that God gave parenthood just to keep me humble. Hallelujah, right? Yeah, let's testify on that one. Just when you thought you had life down and, hey, the old boy can do this, I can spite. They put a little one in your life. And then you realize, man, I am so out of my element. Lord, help me. Your knees develop crooks in them because of praying. So you're begging God. You remember, I need to praise him first, but help, please help me. Seriously. But here's the thing, guys. Here's the thing. What do our children see in the home? Deb and I would ask our kids something because it scared me to death. My greatest fear was public speaking. I overcame that. Yeah. Here's my second greatest fear. That I am not who I'm portraying myself to be. God loves me. Jesus died for me. God is on my side. But God will not tolerate me calling people to do things I will not do myself. God will not tolerate me talking about loving him and then me being another person at home. He'll start with me here. And rightly should he. And I say that with fear, but I say that knowing he loves me, but he will not let me hurt people without there being justice. So that's a fear. So what Deb and I would ask our kids, we would ask them, I mean, have a good long quiet time first. Good long one. But we would say, is there anything that you see or hear in us that is different from what we tell other people? Man, that's gets there. They would talk maybe about the tones we have with each other or things like that. But you know what? Years later, they shared about that at different times as adults. And what that meant to them is the fact that we were at least trying. We would apologize and we would say, no excuse. We never excused them. You don't excuse that behavior. And we didn't blame each other. Well, you know, kids, I'd be a better Christian if your mom would straighten up. It'd be a lot easier, you know? I'm a good guy. If you just help her, pray for her, you know? No, no. I'm too much of a chicken to say that, man. I'm just kidding. seriously, you would ask, what do your children see? How you treat each other? What about the language? What about the anger? What about the, I mean, are we, should we all just get in like little Easter dresses and just have a little parade and pretend? Or are we Christians? Are we committed? There is no forgiveness without commitment. I am held accountable in my home. I'm held accountable out in the community. I'm held accountable. I'm held accountable for how I treat her. She's held accountable for how she treats me. I'm held accountable for how I treat my kids. It's all there. Oh, wow, that's so heavy. That's legalistic. You're accountable. No, that's creation. We are created in the image of God. We are created as responsible people. And God has saved us, redeemed us, given us a new life. Are we perfect? No. But man, we are committed. And we are obedient. And we're obedient by confessing sin. When we mess up, I messed up. I sinned. Mitchell was sharing, I didn't do the big sin. No, man, I am looking. You know what? It's not a morbid thing. Every day in my quiet time, God, show me who you want me to be. Yeah. And that brings up things. I don't have to be afraid. Well, I just confess, and if I'm struggling with something, I grab a brother, help me out, man. Here's what's going on. Pray for me. But tell you what, living that way and it just working out is not an option. Let me read something. Dallas Willard said, quote, this is a great book, by the way. I've been enjoying this, Conversion and Discipleship. You can't have one without the other, by Bill Hull. It's amazing how many of our evangelical friends are now coming more toward that, not the, you know, well, you just saved, it'll work out. It's like, no, you gotta, both have to be together. Listen to what Dallas Willard, he quotes Dallas Willard. Wouldn't heaven be hell for a person stuck forever in the company of someone as magnificent as Jesus and the Trinity that they did not admire or even like enough to stay as close to them as possible while they were on this earth? That'd be hell. That'd be hell. If Jesus doesn't mean something to me now, there's no way in the world being with him forever is going to mean anything to me. We think I'm just escaping judgment. No, you are solidifying judgment at that point. If you don't learn to love them now, you won't love them then. It will be on the opposite side. We've got to be prepared. We've got to love them. Secondly, we've got to understand that being prepared is a character trait. Something we develop. Jesus, at the end there of the parable, notice what he says in Matthew 25. He says, verse 13, therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. I'm longing for his appearing, but I don't know the day or the hour, so I keep watch. I know every day I can buy into something else and go off. It's like protecting your marriage, you know? Yeah, daily opportunities to start straying. So what you do is you protect your marriage, right? Same thing, your relationship with the Lord. But being prepared becomes a character thing. It's like we get used to preparing ourselves. Let me bring this up, and this relates. I know that something's a character thing when I automatically start thinking about it. If I have to get to a situation like, oh, wow, uh-oh, then guess what? Being prepared is not really a character thing. How is your worship throughout the summer in all of your travels and what you do? Whenever you have like a family worship, how is that in reverence, in intensity, in devotion? How is that? Sometimes, wow, it just didn't work out. We didn't quite get communion. Why not? We forgot. How do you forget that? I mean, as a Christian, how do you forget that? As a Christian, one that Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Someone that is a Christian, that's the thing. It's the first day of the week, the day the Lord rose from the dead. We're going to get together as a family. We're traveling. We're out in the woods. So we get together, whoop, then bring communion supply. How in the world does that happen? You know how it happens? Being prepared is not part of the character. It'll just work out. No, that's a character doesn't just work out. Character is formed. We all have a ways to go in character, but I want to challenge our worship here. What do? What are our plans? You know what? I'm going to travel. I'm going to go on vacation. Awesome. I hope you guys do. What are your worship plans? Wow, I hadn't really thought of that. Now wait, stop and think about it. You haven't thought about that? Brothers, sisters, I'm not trying to belittle. I'm just, let's put it all out on the table. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I am a Christian, which doesn't mean I just go to church. It means I live for Him. And that first day of the week, when I get to come together with people and remember, and that's a meaningful, sacred time. I think it's great, our fellowship. We like to have great singing, and you know, people lie, they'll dance and they'll clap, and I'm all for that, and that's great because the joy of the Lord's our strength. But that should never take the substitute for reverence. That ought to be part of our reverence. We celebrate because of who He is. When we're going traveling, what are our plans for worship? It's a character thing. Character thing. And then thirdly, to be prepared, we need to be unencumbered. Let me read two passages here. In Luke chapter 21, this is a parallel passage to Matthew 24, but something else is added here. In Luke 21 and verse 34, Jesus, in talking about the end of time, destruction of Jerusalem, He says, "Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap." One thing we've got to be unencumbered about is just all this stuff that weighs us down. Maybe we're just off into worldliness, fleshly. You know, dissipation is just kind of that. Hey, man, just spending, just doing whatever. Drunkenness, anxieties that weigh us down. All of a sudden, life becomes right here. Not about this. Not about preparation. Not about when the heavens peel back, that's not the time to say I'm sorry. I believe in the last hour forgiveness. I believe in that. The Bible teaches that. The Bible also teaches God's not mocked. So when things are revealed, that's not the time to say I need to start getting it right. The time was now. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the opportunity. Now to be prepared. But are you weighed down? Are you so much down you can't even think about being prepared that maybe it'll get better? But did you say that a year ago, 2 years ago, 3 years ago? Still hadn't gotten better. You know why? It just doesn't work out. Jesus said, "Follow me." He said that while guys were involved in their business, fishing, "Follow me." He said that while a guy was at his table collecting taxes, "Follow me." He said that to crowds out there. He said that to women, which back in those days, whoa, what? Follow me, follow me, follow me. So you're a Christian. What does that mean? That means every day of my life I'm trying to follow Jesus of Nazareth. Yeah. I believe He is God's Son. I believe God became flesh. And that's what it means. Am I perfect? No. Do I get up to the plate? Yep. Every time. And when I fail, I confess and I get up and follow Him. Are you weighed down? And the other encumbrance, of course, which Mitchell and Roosevelt just did a great job. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, verse 1, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Sin easily entangles. It easily does. And their attitudes, and I think, you know, again, going back to what Roosevelt and Mitchell shared, when we let the little things go, not serious about that, it entangles, it develops our character. So when something big starts to happen, we don't know what to do. Well, God, I'm sorry, I failed in this moment. No, 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 no. God says, no, you failed way back when. It was not meaningful enough for you to deal with the things that I have said you don't need to do. It wasn't me. So you're encumbered. You're encumbered. And you're just sitting there trying to get through life, and all of a sudden one day, boom, it's over. Death or the second coming, it's over. And what do you say? Well, Lord, I was just busy. No, he told us about that. He said, don't do that. You be prepared. Well, Lord, I was weak. Oh, he told us what to do. You confess. You repent. You'll be okay. But we didn't do it. We didn't do it. You know why? We were not prepared. God tells us to be prepared, not to cramp us, but to set us free. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But that belief is a way of life. You can't separate the forgiveness and the commitment. You can't just think it's going to work out, because preparation is a character thing. And you've got to start getting your life free of stuff that keeps you from being prepared. I want the singers to be making their way forward right now as we close out the service. And as they're doing that, in just a second, Chaim's going to come up here and lead us in a closing prayer. I want you guys to remember this. God's grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly life as we what? Wait for the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what Titus 2, verse 11 and following says. And it says that Jesus purified us to make for himself a people that are eager to do the things he wants us to do. God loves us. The life we live is a life of redemption. It's a life of being set apart. It's God's life in this earth, and we participate. One day, this is all gone. Every hope you've had is all gone, except for the hope that's in Christ. It will be realized. For generations, Christians have suffered persecution, martyrdom, economic deprivation, all sorts of things to try and crush this faith. God has prevailed through all of it. We have things a lot easier than a lot of other generations did. To him whom much has been given, much will be expected. Brothers and sisters, how prepared are we? We ought to be the most expectant, forward-looking, eager, and cleansed out people because of our love. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. I am going to come and do this great song, and then you can go get your children.